chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, Jeff. Today is our second look at the grace of God in the current sermon series that we're going through. And I've been doing a lot of reading in the past days on the grace of God and reflecting on that. And this week, I caught myself, in my mind at least, being less than gracious. And I think it's easy for us Christians especially to think this way. I was in a line and there were some ladies behind me, and they were talking about this new show down in Branson about Noah the musical, and they were both talking about it, and one of them was saying, you know, I wonder how they had light in that ark. And the other lady was just very eager and enthusiastic. She said, oh, well, God just provided light all inside the ark. He lit up the whole inside of the ark. And I thought, wow, I'd never realized that. And then the lady said, well, what do you think they ate? Now, they did have some animals. She said, oh, they got manna. God just gave them manna like the Israelites. And God just took care of them. And the conversation went on this way. And it became more imaginative as they went along. And I found myself thinking, you know, this lady doesn't have a clue. She's never read the text. She doesn't know the story at all. And yet she was very naively just giving God the credit for all these things. I went away from listening to that conversation. I never entered in. I never said a word. But I went away asking God to deliver me from a critical spirit of superiority. I don't know, do you ever have that struggle sometimes and you tend to look down on those who maybe don't understand things quite the way you do? And that's anything but grace. Grace is the opposite of that kind of critical spirit. And so I thought, here I am wanting to preach a series of lessons on the grace of God, and yet that critical spirit is so easily found in my own life. As I reflected on this sermon today, and I've entitled this sermon, Jesus on Grace, I marveled at His ability to deal with people who didn't have a complete understanding of things and yet do so in a way that piqued their interest and made them want to know more. I marveled at Jesus' ability to convey truth in a way that lovingly convicted people even when they were wrong, and His willingness to forgive generously and completely, and the many stories of surprising grace that He told and that He taught. I want to just today go through and do a little bit of a survey that I think will be a reminder to all of us of how much Jesus taught about the grace of God and how highly He valued the grace of God. Remember the story that He told in Matthew chapter 20 about the workers in the vineyard, and how some were told they would be given a denarius for their day's pay, and they went out early in the morning to work in the vineyard. And then about mid-morning, He sent another group out. He said, I'll pay you what's right. He didn't promise them any specific amount. And then around noon, He sent another group out. And then late in the afternoon, He sent that final group out. And when it came time to pay them, He paid the last first, and He gave them a full day's wages. You know, He would be criticized for that, this owner of the vineyard. But in verse 15, He made a statement that I think is descriptive of the way God deals with grace. He said in verse 15, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money?" Jesus, in telling this story, is introducing the world to a God who is willing to pay as much for an hour's labor as He is for a day's labor, because He has the right, the privilege, to do with His money what He wants. And one definition, I think a good definition of grace, is just that. It's God doing what He wants with His own money. And then Jesus in Matthew 18 told the story of that forgiven debtor That debtor that owed a debt that he could never possibly pay. And yet, in spite of that, he made promises he couldn't keep. He said, if you'll just give me time, I'll pay you all I owe you. Well, his master knew he couldn't pay. And so he tore up the IOU and said, I'll forgive you your debt in its entirety. Now, God can do what he wants to do with his own money. He can even refuse to collect it. But instead of conveying grace, excuse me, the recipient of that grace went out with an unforgiving attitude. And we're told in verse 32, the master called that servant in and he said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? You know, the only rule with grace is this. If you receive grace, you must pass it forward. The prodigal son was the story Jesus told that I believe was the culminating story of grace in Luke 15 about a father who had been personally wounded by the actions of his son, who had been publicly disgraced in his community as word came back from that foreign land about all that the boy was involved in. And then he does the completely unexpected. That boy deserved punishment. He deserved probation. He deserved a lecture. But you know what he got? He got a robe and a ring and a new pair of shoes and a party. The older brother complained about the injustice of it all. Thank you, Bruce. All right. That's very gracious of you. Let me take a drink here and I'll go on. You see, the boy had already wasted half the family fortune. And now that older brother is concerned that the father is being extravagant and spending even more on that boy. But again, Jesus reminds us grace is God doing what he wants to do with his money. We don't have the right to intrude upon his decisions. If he wants to be gracious, he'll be gracious. And grace is seen throughout the teachings of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus sees God's grace everywhere. You know, I love this time of year when we put out the bird feeders and the hummingbirds return and the flowers begin to grow. And Jesus talks about a God who feeds birds by the millions on a daily basis. And those birds don't have to work. God just gives them their food graciously. And God clothes the meadows and the mountainsides with the beautiful flowers. He sends sunshine on the righteous and the unrighteous. We have a God who is overflowing in grace, and it's seen in all of nature. In Matthew 18, Jesus teaches a lesson on forgiveness. And Peter thought he was being extravagant by going the extra mile. He asked in verse 21, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus used that multiple of seven and said, in other words, you just keep on forgiving. There's no end to forgiveness. In Times Square, there's a clock, a digital clock that shows what our national debt is. And it's forever changing, going upward. And the number is a staggering amount. But I wonder if each of us could know what our debt clock would show on the number of sins that we've committed. Every time we say or do or think something unworthy, our clock continues to grow. And yet God is a God who will forgive all those, not seven times, not 77 times, not 777. And I'm grateful for that because my clock's much higher than that. But he clicks it and it all goes back to zeros because of his grace. We serve a God whose forgiveness knows no bounds. And look at the actions of Jesus. even at the most difficult moment of his life, as he hung there on the cross. I don't know how he could even think about anything other than that, the crushing burden of sin that was resting upon him at that moment. And yet he had time to engage a thief that hung by his side in conversation. And there in Luke 23:42, it says, that thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." What did that thief ever do to deserve that gift? He didn't contribute to society. He took away from society. But before his wretched life ended, he did one thing right. He called on Jesus. If there was ever an example of absolutely pure, undiluted grace, it was there. For Jesus saved this man who was completely undeserving. He deserved hell, but that day he received heaven. You know, Jesus treated everyone, I mean everyone, with love and with grace. You could not be around him and not feel that gracious spirit that he exuded. John would refer to himself as the one Jesus loved. Now, John wrote that down. I'm sure a lot of other folks felt the same way. I don't think you could be around Jesus and not feel like, I'm the one that Jesus loves. Sociologists have a theory called the looking glass self. And according to this theory, you become what the most important person in your life thinks you are. If it's your father, if it's your mother, if it's your maid, if it's your mentor, whatever they think of you, for good or for bad, tends to be your own self-evaluation. Can you imagine what this world would be like? What our self-esteem would be like if we could all see ourselves as John saw himself, the one that Jesus loves? Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man that climbed up in the sycamore tree? He was the man that no one loved. He was the local tax collector. If there was ever a dinner or a party or an open house, you could be sure Zacchaeus would not be invited by the people there in that community. And yet, do you remember what Jesus did? Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. I want to go to your house for dinner today." And Zacchaeus hosted the Savior, and he felt that he was the one that Jesus loved. Well, let me tell you this morning, you are the one that Jesus loves. He is so close to you this morning, and he's looking at you at this very moment, and he is loving you with all of his heart. We are loved by Jesus. There's a movie that came out several years ago called The Last Emperor, and it was a story of a young child who was instated as the final emperor in the country of China. And as such, this child made emperor lived a life of unbelievable luxury and indulgence. He had 1,000 servants at his beck and call. In one scene in the movie, his brother asked him the question, "Well, what happens to you when you do something that's wrong?" And that child emperor stated matter-of-factly, "When I do something wrong, someone else is punished." And to demonstrate it, he shattered a vase. And immediately a servant was taken away and was whipped for that child's crime. Well, at the cross, Jesus did the unimaginable. Jesus changed the rules. Jesus introduced grace. And under this new system of grace, when we as servants do wrong, it's our king that gets punished. He is the one that pays the price. And let me tell you, grace is free for you and I, but it's only free because he paid the price. By his stripes, we are healed. No, God can. Because he's God, God can do whatever he wants with his money. And he chose to spend every last cent on you and on me. I deserved punishment, but he gave me forgiveness. I deserved his anger, but he gave me his love. I deserved to be publicly humiliated for my sins, but he hid my sins in the blood of Jesus. I deserved his disapproval and his eternal banishment, but he threw a dinner in my honor. That's grace. Have you experienced the amazing grace of God? Jesus shows it more clearly than any. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced what he has to offer, he asks you to come to him. He asks you to receive the gift by acknowledging your sinfulness and owning him as Lord and Savior. He asks you to go through those waters of baptism and receive the cleansing and the washing so that you will stand debt-free and pure. And he wants to squander his love on you for all of eternity. If you're here this morning and you've never received his grace, won't you come right now? Won't you do it while we stand and while we sing?